Thank you very much, brother. Very kind of you. We're going to turn back now to Revelation chapter 20. Once again, I offer a personal invite to all. Thank you for coming once again. Revelation chapter 20. We're actually going to start in chapter 19 for a few minutes. Revelation chapter 19. And I just want to pick up a little bit of the chronology. Look at verse number 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11. John says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire." And so on. There's much there that we could read. Verse 15. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." And then we come down to verse number 17. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." Now we know that to be the battle of Armageddon. And then we come finally to chapter 20, verse 1. "And I touched on this last night, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil," and so on. He's bound for 1,000 years. Then verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, verse 5, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." And that's a reference back to verse 4. "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection." Verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Then verse 7, we have the 1,000 years expire. Satan is released. And then we have another very short battle that we read about in verse number 9. And the end of verse number 9, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And then finally we have the devil, verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it." And here's what I want you to notice. "Whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." And then, of course, the sinners are judged. And we have a very solemn verse, verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life," that would be the Lamb's book of life, "was cast into the lake of fire." And then finally, verse 1 of chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And so on. The rest is known to many here because we had a Bible study on it. But really, all I want to do for a minute here is I just want to show you the chronology that is brought very clearly before us in chapters 19, 20, and then just touching on 21. And I'm reading that for a purpose because I want you to see all of these different events in your mind. And then we're going to go back into the Old Testament. And then I'm going to prove to you from the Word of God when the Old Testament saints are resurrected. Now, that's a big elephant to but you chew them apart one bite at a time. So we're just going to go nice and slow. Appreciate the extra time being given to me. Because often this is a very touchy subject. Most will probably have been brought up in an environment where they were taught that the Old Testament saints are resurrected at the rapture. That's when the church is raptured, okay? And I have some difficulty with that, and so do some other men that I'm glad they They see it that way, because then I have some older men that support me. But anyways, I'll show you from the Word of God verses that have convinced me when the Old Testament saints are resurrected. So what we have in chapter 19 is we have the return of the Lord Jesus. For those that are maybe not too familiar, the next event to happen in this earth, it'll be in the air, is the rapture of the church. The church is taken out of this world to heaven. Then commences on this earth what we've been talking about Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, the tribulation period, 7 years of tribulation. At the end of that 7 year tribulation, the church that is in heaven with the Lord Jesus, Revelation 19, they will come out of heaven and return back to this earth. That's the return. And then after the return takes place, we have the binding of Satan. We touched on that last night. He's put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then what commences on this earth is 1,000 years of what's called the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we touched in chapter 20. After that 1,000 years is finished, then we have the great white throne that is set up, and we have the heaven and the earth that are fleeing away, and then we have hell and death taken and cast into the lake of fire. And this is the final abode of sinners. And we'll touch a little bit on that in a minute. But what I want to do now is I want you to think of that 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus, okay? Now, there's a tremendous event that takes place right at the commencement of that 1,000-year reign. And we read about it here in verse number 5. This is the first resurrection. And the reason that we know that, because we're told that these individuals are raised. And we're told twice, they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And then we're told, we get the fifth of seven blessings in this book. Blessed are they that have part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no part. Okay? So here's what I want you to follow through with me. I just want you to see the chronology. There's the first resurrection. There's the millennial reign. Then there's another resurrection for the unjust. And the context of that resurrection is the heavens and the earth are fleeing away. So linked with the first resurrection, we have a new heavens and a new earth. That's the millennial reign, using Old Testament word there. Linked with the final resurrection, we've got the passing away of the heaven and the earth, 1,000 years, okay? So just sort of keep that in your mind. Now, a few introductory remarks. The Word of God does not use this term that is used in Christendom, a general resurrection. That is a non-biblical term. Therefore, it shouldn't be in our lips. Okay? No such thing as a general resurrection. There's no such thing as a second resurrection. The Word of God does not use that terminology. The Word of God uses first resurrection, linked with believers. And when it comes to the final resurrection, it uses these words: the resurrection of the unjust, the resurrection of damnation. Okay? So only thing I'm just suggesting for you is, I'm a stickler to the Word of God. I like the phrases that are in the Word of God. I'm a slave to the grammar in the Word of God. That's what I have to bow to. Sometimes we get away from it and we start using these terms and we say the general resurrection, that just confuses people. I couldn't even explain to you what it means, a general resurrection, because once again, the Word of God doesn't know anything about a general resurrection. It only knows about a first resurrection, and we're going to show you that that's in a number of phases, and then it knows about the last, which is the second. Just about said the second. Can you imagine? Sometimes it's hard to get those things at root. They're rooted so deep in there. It only knows about the resurrection of damnation and the resurrection of the unjust. Now let's go back into the book of Job, and we're just keep what we just said here all in your mind for just a minute, and then we're going to build up to the New Testament. What we're going to try to determine here now is, what did the Old Testament people know about the resurrection? Okay, so let's go to the book of Job, and let's start in chapter 19. Now this is going to be a little bit hard, because what I want you to do is, I want you to try to wipe out of your mind the truth of the rapture. Because the Old Testament saints did not know about the rapture. Okay? They didn't know about the church, the New Testament church. So I want you to try to enter into the thinking of Old Testament people. And we're going to go through the book of Job. We're going to go into Isaiah. We're going to look at Ezekiel. We're going to look at Daniel. And we're going to find out what these four different portions of the Word of God are going to tell us about the resurrection. So let's start in chapter 19 of Job. A very common verse, verse number 25. Wonderful words. Here's Job, the first book written. I'm amazed at what the Old Testament saints knew. Obviously, by the Spirit of God. Inspiration. Here's what it says. Job 19 and verse number 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now notice. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now just pause for a minute. Not a reference to the rapture. Once again, the rapture is not in the Old Testament church. Because we know at the rapture, the Lord only comes to the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So here's this man, Job, and he's picturing the Lord standing upon the earth. Now, what do we discover from Revelation chapters 20 and 21? Well, it has to be the first resurrection. Because that's the event that happens right at the commencement of the thousand-year reign. It can't be the resurrection of the damnation. Resurrection, because it says that heavens and the earth are passing away. They're gone. So this man, Job, he's got his mind focused upon there is going to be a resurrection. Because I'm going to see my Redeemer. And when am I going to see him? And he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now, we've only started with one portion of the Old Testament. And I think it's pretty clear to you that Job was not looking to the rapture. Job was looking to the commencement of the millennial reign. All right, so doctrine in the Word of God has always built one layer upon another. And what we're going to do now is we're going to add another layer to this here. Let's go back to chapter 14 for a minute. Chapter 14, and this makes it even clearer. Once again, I'm amazed at the truth that the Old Testament saints knew by the Spirit of God. Wonderful. And it shouldn't surprise us because the Word of God doesn't contradict itself. So what we're going to discover in the Old Testament is going to perfectly mesh, line up with what we have in the New Testament. So look at chapter 14. Now the context is important. Verse 1. A man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. And he keeps on going through. Verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. So we're looking at a man and his sins. And then you keep coming down. Look at verse 10. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up. Notice verse 12. So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. Now your mind should be going back to Revelation. At what point in God's program are the heavens no more? Well, it's not the first resurrection. Because the first resurrection starts at the beginning of the millennial reign, where there is a heaven and there is an earth. But you remember we read about the great white throne, and the heavens and the earth are gone. Look at what we have here. Verse 10 again. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fell from the sea, and so on. Verse 12. So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. So it's very clear from even that, what we've read in Job 14, that even the Old Testament people knew about a resurrection of damnation. They knew about the resurrection of the unjust. Now look in contrast, verse 13. Here's Job. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Now, the key expression to get a hold of here is in verse 13, until thy wrath be passed. All of your Old Testament prophets, they always focused in upon the seven-year tribulation and the millennium to follow. That's as far as their mind went. They did not know anything about the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal state. That's revealed to us in the New Testament. And you're going to find that a number of times when you go through the Word of God. There's always this, the day of the Lord, the judgment, the wrath, the indignation, thy wrath be passed. So here's this man Job, in contrast to sinners that are going to be raised here when there is no heaven and earth. Job is telling us when he's going to be raised, after the wrath is passed. When's the wrath passed? Well, we know the seven-year tribulation passes. What happens right after the end of the seven-year tribulation? We read about it. The first resurrection takes place right before the millennial reign commences. So we haven't even left the book of Job yet. And if you're not convinced by now, you're thicker than I think you are. Because I'm already convinced by just reading one prophet in the Old Testament. This is so clear. Like, I'm not forcing the passage. I'm not trying to put into the... That's the problem sometimes we have. We have a thinking, and we come to the Word of God, and we press our thinking on it. We can't do that. We've got to allow the Word of God to shape our thinking. So let's go a little further now. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26. That was probably a derogatory remark. I know my wife is going to correct me on that when I get home, so I probably should apologize right now for saying you're thicker than you look, because I know you're not. We love y'all. You're all the dear people of God, so. That was just a little humor to lighten the air, that's all. Isaiah chapter 26. Now we move ahead. And look at what Isaiah is going to tell us now. Verse 19. Now it's very interesting that we had this possession here, thy dead men shall live. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. This is Isaiah linking himself with a great number. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, a reference to death, and shut thy doors upon thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation, there's the seven-year tribulation again, be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. There's the seven-year tribulation for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. So what is Isaiah telling us? Isaiah clearly understood. Now we're in the Old Testament. He clearly understood from the writings of Job and by the Spirit of God. He understood that he was going to be hid for a very short time. And he tells us, until thy indignation be overpassed. And then he was going to come forth. When is that? Well, your mind should be going to Revelation. At the end of the seven-year tribulation, right before the millennial reign, there is the first resurrection. Come ahead now to the book of Ezekiel. Just ahead a couple of books. The reason I started in Job is so that we could all find Ezekiel. Because if you tell people to go find Ezekiel, you hear an awful lot of pages turn over a long period of time. So we're just kind of moving right ahead in the systematic order here. Ezekiel, just ahead a couple of books, chapter 37. Now, Ezekiel has a lot to tell us. And look at verse number 11. Ezekiel, he's receiving a vision from God. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, and look at verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. House of Israel. That's interesting. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. When would that happen? Well, the resurrection of the unjust, there is no earth. There is no heaven. The resurrection of the just, there is a millennial earth waiting. See how simple that is? That's beautiful. Let me read it again. It just sounds so nice. Let's read it again. And bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you. There's the new covenant they'll come into. And ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Is there any need to read any more? It's as clear as the nose on your face. All these Old Testament prophets are looking to the same moment, the overpassing of the tribulation period, the 7 years of judgment, which is right before the millennial reign of Christ. Now, let's keep on going. Let's come into Daniel chapter 12. Daniel makes it even clearer. Just come ahead one book, Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. And the chronology even in this chapter is amazing. Look at Daniel 12 and verse number 1. I don't even have to tell you when this period is. Daniel 12 verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Do you think that's the 7 year tribulation? Right on. That's exactly what it is. The time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Look at this. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Job knew about the two resurrections. Daniel knew about the two resurrections. Okay, keep on reading. Come down a little bit. Verse 11. Look at the chronology again, just so we don't miss it. Verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolation set up. Now, we touched that this week. That happens right in the middle point of the 7 year tribulation. Come to verse 12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, Daniel, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Stand in thy lot. Stand in thy portion. What do we find out from Ezekiel? Stand in thy land. Here's another Old Testament prophet that before he left this physical earth, do you know what he saw by the Spirit of God? He saw that millennial earth that he was going to stand in. And he sought after, he saw that terrible time that was going to fall upon this earth. Well, you know, that's wonderful to see that in the Old Testament. So there's the Old Testament. There's what the Old Testament prophets understood about the resurrection. They saw two resurrections. They saw one for the just and one for the unbeliever. They saw the resurrection of the just after the 7 year tribulation. Now let's go to the Gospel of John and let's discover what they understood. John chapter 5, we'll read first what the Lord Jesus taught, and then we're going to look at the death of Lazarus for a minute. John chapter 5, and look at verse number 25. This is just, by the way, we'll just throw this in so it's a nice contrast. John chapter 5 and verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's present day salvation. That's sinners hearing the voice of God, and we are included in that. Then in contrast to that, he says in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So we've moved from the Old Testament, we've come into the New Testament, and once again we see this same thought being emphasized. Two distinct resurrections, just and unjust. And they're all coming out of the graves. Okay, come to chapter 11. And here is a dear Christian that got a hold of this, and it was an encouragement to her with the death of her brother, Lazarus. Martha is speaking to the Lord Jesus. Here's what the Lord Jesus says in verse number 23. Jesus said, John 11, verse 23, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So, even before there was a church, even before the death of Christ, even before the Lord went back to heaven and the church was formed in Acts chapter 2, here we're, call them the gospel Christians, gospel saints, saved, listening to the Lord Jesus. They clearly understood the grave is not the end. You know that. You've got the Old Testament to prove it. Here's the words out of Martha that gave her tremendous comfort. There's my brother. He's dead. But I know he's going to rise again. You know, isn't that something? Let me just pause for a minute. There is a practical outworking of the resurrection. Isn't it wonderful knowing? It was touched on at our conference very well by Brother Marvin. Was it Brother Marvin Dirksen touched on it? Yeah, the morning and the evening and so on. Tremendous to think. And when we come into 1 Thessalonians, they that have no hope. You know, you think of a sinner that dies and they're presently in hell at this moment. I trust I'm not speaking to any tonight that are not saved. This is nothing to look forward to. But that's all they have. You know, I often emphasize this from the chart. There is a very tremendous distinction between being in hell and being in the lake of fire. Do you know what it is? Let me word it this way. If I was a sinner and I had a choice between spending eternity in the lake of fire or hell, do you know which one I would choose? I'd choose hell. Do you know why? Because only the soul and spirit are suffering there. When God resurrects the sinner, he puts the soul and spirit back into the very body that sinned against him. And then all three parts suffer here eternally. Only two parts of the human suffers there. All three suffer here. That's why that's so... That's why hell and death are cast into the lake of fire. You know, we often say it from the platform, and I understand what we're saying, but we say hell is forever. In one sense, it's not. Because sinners go into hell, but sinners are coming out of hell to be judged. They're not going to stand there suffering like they were in hell. Oh, they'll be suffering there because they'll face the Lord. But in one sense, hell is everlasting because it's taken and it's put into here. But we need to get our theology right. I sometimes think of it this way. We all totally disagree with the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory. Purgatory, I mean, they use it in the idea of it's a purging thing. But really, if you looked at it as a holding bin, that's really what hell is. It's a holding bin, a holding area for this tremendous day here. So very, very solemn truth. So from John chapter 5, John chapter 11, here we see the words of the Lord Jesus. Here we see it believed by a Christian, by a saint, Martha. Yes, he's going to rise again, and I will see him. And then the Lord Jesus, let me finish reading here, verse number 24. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the last days. When are the last day? What is the last day she's referring to? Well, if we just had the Old Testament, they would be looking at this time right prior to the millennium. That's the last day, the end of the tribulation period. Here's what the Lord Jesus says, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now notice that. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. Yes, that's the resurrection. Look at verse 26. This is where the Lord Jesus now starts to teach New Testament truth. And whosoever liveth Doesn't say and dieth. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's the rapture. That's the first seed of the truth of the rapture that the Lord Jesus drops on the pages of Scripture. Now, John is going to develop that further as we move into the book of John later on, and then Paul's going to develop and so on and so forth, okay? So just sort of keep that in your mind just for you to take that home and study it. Now, let's come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is another section that is very important to understand. Of course, we all know that the truth of the rapture was given to the Apostle Paul, and he really develops it, and we get references in other places, but there's something else I want to emphasize here. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at an expression here that is often used to try to say that the Old Testament saints are linked with the church, but we've got to disprove that from the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now notice verse 23. But every man in his own order, or category, or group. Read that again. But every man in his own order. Christ, the firstfruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Now, just a few comments on this. It's only used once, that little word order, in the New Testament. And it has the idea of different categories. Now, what have we discovered in the Old Testament? There is a category for the saint, and there's a category for the sinner. There we got two categories so far. The resurrection of Christ is definitely going to affect the saint. But the resurrection of Christ is also going to affect the sinner. I mean, we sometimes always look at just the positive side, can I say? Because there was a man that was raised from the dead, that resurrection will also bring the dead body of the sinner out of the grave and will fit them for a body for this environment. But we're always occupied with the resurrection of the just and the body that's fitted for that environment. But it all ties back to the resurrection of Christ, because he defeated death and has come out from death. So we come back to verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now the question we need to find out is this. Which coming is at the end of verse 23? You will know this, that the Greek word used for coming is also in certain contexts used for the rapture, his coming to the air. It's also used for his coming to the earth, the return. So we have to look at context here and find out which coming are we looking at. I'm going to submit this for your thinking. Look at verse 24. Then cometh the end. What's that? Well, that's the end of the millennial reign. And we're given the reason. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. So the context is taking us from the return right into the millennium, right to the end of the millennium. So I'm going to submit for you that the end of verse 23, they that are Christ at his coming, his return. Not the rapture, but at the return. And the reason I believe that to be that way is for this reason. This is where we'll take a few minutes now. If you were to go into, remember the phrase from Revelation chapter 20, blessed are they that have part in the first resurrection. Now, the first resurrection in the Word of God is looked at in four different phases. There's four different phases to it. We read the very first one here in verse number 23. Christ, the first fruits. Christ is the first installment, or the first phase, or the first operation of the first resurrection. What happens after that? We're not going to develop it tonight, but we have the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and later on, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's the second installment, where we are given our glorified bodies. What's the third piece? Do you remember last night we touched on the two witnesses? The two witnesses that start the tribulation period, they testify for 3.5 years, they are killed. And their bodies lay on the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. What do we read? The spirit of life from God comes down and they are resurrected. They stand upon their feet and they're taken back up into heaven. There's the third part, the third phase of the first resurrection. What is the final one? That's what we read in Revelation chapter 20. The Old Testament saints and the martyred saints brought from the dead to enter the kingdom age. All in favor, not your head. Right on. That's good. That's good. See? Now, that to me is what makes very clear sense when you look at the Word of God. Now, here's something I want to mention to you that often causes difficulty. Well, you say, Scott, it does say in verse 23, they that are Christ. Now, let's talk about some positional terms for a minute. Let me ask you a tricky question. Job, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, would you say that they were in Christ? No, they weren't. Because you only read the expression in Christ in the New Testament. Okay? Let me back up and prove it to you another way. Let's think of a verse in Ephesians chapter 1. After you believed the word of God, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The New Testament teaches that upon believing, we were indwelt by the Spirit of God. Let's go back to that original question. Was Job, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Daniel sealed, indwelt by the Spirit of God? No. Because we know that from John chapter 14. The Lord Jesus clearly taught what the Old Testament saints had of the Spirit of God. And I don't have time to go into it. I've done it here before. But a preposition is used where the Spirit of God was at their side. He wasn't in them. He was at their side. He was with them. He moved upon them. He used them. But then the Lord Jesus taught of two other distinct events that was going to happen, and it happened in Acts chapter 2. He said, not only will the Spirit of God be at your side, but he said the Spirit of God will be actually in you. Well, that's very unique. That's unique to the dispensation of grace. And then he said the Spirit of God will be in the midst of you. Now, the reason that's important is this. Keep your finger here. Go back to Romans chapter 8. This shows you. See, what we're trying to do here tonight is this. We always got to remember, we allow the Word of God to interpret itself. Okay? I want you to think of that phrase. If there's someone here tonight and you're maybe having a little difficulty with, well, now, what do you mean? I always thought that the Old Testament saints were in Christ. Because how could you be saved if you're not in Christ? Right? Well, come back to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to show you what is equivalent to the expression in Christ. Romans chapter 8 and look at verse number 9. Here's what it says. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, it doesn't say the Spirit's in you. It says you are in the Spirit. Keep reading. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. See, he's bringing two very distinct truths together. Not, I'm saved. Not only is the Spirit of God in me, but I am in the Spirit. All right, keep reading. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. And if Christ be in you, did you get that? So if you have Christ in you, you've got the Spirit in you, and you're in the Spirit. What's that? That's New Testament teaching. That's the church that was formed in Acts chapter 2. That's the bride of Christ. Us believers of the dispensation of grace. That's a unique position. So to say that the Old Testament saints were in Christ, you're basically saying that the Spirit of God was in them and they were in the Spirit. We know from the Word of God that the Old Testament saints are not part of the bride of Christ. They are distinct from the bride of Christ. So all I'm trying to tweak your little mind about is this. Always remember, there are unique New Testament expressions that we need to keep them in their context. For instance, Brother Fred and I were talking about this today. Is it technically correct to say that Job was a Christian? No. That's a New Testament term. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, the Old Testament is full of saints. They were called saints. But we get sloppy with our terminology. We do. And we're taking stuff from the New Testament and we're throwing it back into the Old Testament. And then we wonder why people get confused when we're trying to explain a passage. Because we're trying to bring New Testament teaching into the Old to understand the Old. You can't do that. You have to let the Word of God teach itself. So in the Old Testament, they were called saints. New Testament were called Christians. Well, what does Christian mean? One of Christ. In Christ. It's a positional truth. So when you come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here now is another term that is not equal to being in Christ. Listen to what it says. Verse number, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ. It means they belong to Christ. Okay? Now you can take that term all you want and apply it to every saint in the Old Testament. They that are Christ. They claim to be one of Christ in the Old Testament. You'll get that little expression used three times in the New Testament. They that are Christ. They that are Christ. Twice it refers to New Testament believers, and once here it refers to Old Testament saints. And I also would take it refers to the martyrs, the tribulation saints that we're going to read about in a few minutes in Revelation. So I hope that that is clear for you. I feel like going over it again, but I don't want to belabor the point. Just keep in mind there are certain terms unique to the New Testament, and yet there's other terms unique to the Old Testament. All right, now let's move over to Revelation, and let's look again at, I'm not finished yet here. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. There's an interesting thing happens in Revelation 11, which ties it again together for us. Actually, what I should do is I should get you to look at chapter 6 for a minute. Let me just find it here. Chapter 8. Revelation 8. If I just keep on going, I'll get it. 8, 6, 7, 8, 9. Let's go to 8. Now, you remember through the week that we dealt with the 21 plagues that will fall during the 7-year tribulation. So we go over them again. 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 golden bowls. Now there's a unique thing about the last seal, and there's a unique thing about the last trumpet. Let's read them. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. You'll notice that with seal number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, there's catastrophes happening upon this earth. But when it comes to the 7th seal, total silence. And while that total silence is lasting, what happens? All of a sudden, John sees these 7 trumpeters come forward. So what the picture is this. The 7th seal opens up and is really the 7 trumpets. That's really what it is. One encompasses the 7 new to come. All right, come ahead a little bit further now to chapter 11. Revelation 11. Look at this now. Revelation chapter 11. And look at verse number 15. Now the very same thing is going to be done when we're introduced to the 7th trumpet. Here's what it says. Revelation 11, verse 15. And the 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God, of our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now just stop for a minute. Oh, wait a second. Now we're not at the end of the tribulation here. We still have 7 vials to go through. What's this? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God. You see what's happening? The seventh trumpet is only a picture of the seven golden vials that will completely bring everything under God. Okay? So what he's doing is he's summarizing the end result of seven vials, the final seven, in this one trumpet. Now keep on reading, because look at the chronology that builds as a result of this seventh trumpet, which is a picture of the seven vials coming and going. Read again at verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, that's us, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. Boy, that sounds like the tribulation and the battle of Armageddon, doesn't it? And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. See, it's taken us right to the end. The wrath comes. And, notice this, the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Now you need to ask yourself, who are these? Well, keep on reading. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants. See, he's not talking about the sinner dead. He's talking about the saved dead. Notice the chronology. Thy wrath has come. The tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon. Then he goes into the next thing that's going to happen. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great. And shouldest destroy them which destroyed the world. What happens at the commencement of the millennial reign? The judgment of the nations take place. That's where God separates the goats from the sheep. The goats are sent into hell. The sheep go into the millennial kingdom. See how clear that is? I mean, in my mind, there's just a clear path right through it. I can see the chronology just one after another. And here's another reason. We all know this, that when the rapture of the church takes place, and we've heard about this term, the judgment seat of Christ, which is pictured right there, that's where New Testament saints are rewarded. Well, what about all the Old Testament saints? Are they not going to be rewarded? What about the tribulation saints? What about the martyrs that are killed during the seven-year tribulation? Are they not going to be rewarded? Because we read later about them having crowns. Bring that back here. Here's where they're rewarded. Verse number 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants. Let's go and read about that reward. Chapter 20 again, where we started. Here it is. Verse 4. Now, we're coming right back to where we started. Think of the chronology. Chapter 19, the return has happened. The devil is bound. The battle of Armageddon has happened. The devil is bound. The next event to happen is verse 4. Chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them. Souls, obviously they're dead. Souls of them that were beheaded. Well, there's another indication they're dead. For the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. There was ever a case that was foolproof, bulletproof, waterproof, that's it. Clear as a bell in my mind. You've got the Old Testament saints resting in their graves. Tribulation period will start. Just prior to the tribulation, you and I, the New Testament saints, have been taken home. A mix of those that have died and those that were still alive when the rapture happened. There we are. The Old Testament saints then are joined by saints that are martyred during the seven-year tribulation. They're joined by a myriad of Christians that are killed. Revelation 19, we come out of heaven. And the devil is dealt with, the battle of Armageddon, and right at the start of the millennial reign, what happens? All of those saints that were resting, God opens up the grave. And where does he put them? The land. The millennial reign. That's what they were all looking for. Where are you and I? You and I are in the city, helping Christ to administer the millennial reign. Tremendous, eh? Looking forward to it?
Amen.
I'm looking forward to it. I often, you know, you sometimes you give ministry and you see these people and you wonder to yourself, they don't look like a very good reigner. But we're going to reign. You know, sometimes they couldn't even order anything around, right? But we need to understand who we're associated with and the tremendous future that lies in. It's just right on the tip. It's just about to happen. It's amazing how many times through the New Testament, it's right at hand. It's just, the Lord is at the door, waiting, just ready. So may we all be encouraged as we think about this, and I trust that those that are still maybe wrestling with, I still think the Old Testament saints are going to go up to church. Well, consider what I've said. Compare it with Scripture. Don't tell me I'm right, because it'll just swell my head. But we'll look forward to seeing you in heaven, and then you can tell me up there, you were right. All right. Thank you very much. It was a pleasure being with you for the week. I'll be with you for the weekend. We don't fly home until Monday afternoon. So I thank the brethren once again for inviting me for a week of ministry in their conference. And we look forward to seeing you again, Lord willing. So let's pray. Thank you. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you.